for the year, and it was a little bit of a tougher quiz than we've had most of the year long. Competition level is a little higher this year. So for the day yesterday, they did the regular quizzing, and then they did the top 16 quiz off to see who could make the max team this year. Stevie made the top 16. They also gave us our yearly awards yesterday, and I am very proud of my quiz team. Good. They have worked really hard this year. I'm probably more proud of them as individual people and what they've gained learning from the Word of God and how they've matured and grown throughout the year, more than I am about the ribbons and medals that they get back, because what we do this for is to learn the Word of God and to become the people who God wants us to be, and they are phenomenal at that. Stevie made fifth place for the year. And this is a team sport, and our team as a whole came out third.
Okay, well, this was my last quiz I'll ever be able to quiz, so I'm kind of sad about that. But first of all, I want to thank my coach. She did a really good job, and she's a really good coach. And I really enjoyed quizzing this year, and I definitely recommend it for any kids that are coming up and are about to be of age to quiz and team quizzing, because it's a lot of fun and it's good competition and you meet a lot of good people there. So that's it.
Yeah, we'll miss Stevie next year.
Just to the heavens, your faithfulness stretches to the sky. hearts. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It is great to see all of you out there this morning. We had a good number of you in Sunday school again this morning, so we're continuing to get a lot of you well and a lot of you back in service with us. Again, as you're going through your Sunday morning Sunday school roll, look and see who hasn't been here in a couple weeks or so. And if you get the chance to, give them a quick phone call sometime during the week or drop them a note in the mail or a quick email. Let them all know how much you miss them, and hopefully we can get all of you back and here so we can get to see you all each Sunday. If you would, turn with me to your bulletin. I've got a couple announcements that I'm going to touch on. Some of them are not in the bulletin. One that is not, this is the last Sunday that you have an opportunity to donate for our Least of These competition. You can always make a donation, but this is the last week of our competition. I will say that there has been a total of 120.9 pounds, or 200, excuse me, 220.9 pounds. I'm not going to break up the difference, the guys versus the gals. I mean, Stella put on here that the girls have brought 124.1 and the guys have brought 96.8, but who's to say who's winning? So tonight is your last opportunity to bring. Guys, we need a big rally. We need at least 30 pounds to get ahead of the ladies. So tonight, drop off some of your non-perishable items in the baskets out front. We'll get that weighed, and we'll report back next week to see who brought in the most. Today, directly following service, is our, as Pastor said, our first fourth Sunday All Dogs potluck. So hopefully you all came prepared. If you didn't, go ahead and stay anyway. I can already smell some of the food that's been cooked, so we'll plan on staying and having a good time in fellowship. There is a buildings and ground meeting also directly following. They'll meet in this east side overflow classroom directly following service. Voting for our annual meeting does start today. That will be directly following service, tonight before, tonight after service, then Wednesday, and then it finishes next Sunday morning. So please stop by out in the foyer at one of those different times. It's very, very important that everyone that can vote does vote. And I believe Sue will be out there manning the table. So stop by and vote just whenever you can. If you have a newsletter item, that is due in this evening. If you're part of the men's basketball team tomorrow night, the time is not listed on here, but if you're a part of that, see Steve Beechler, and hopefully he can get you the time on that. This Saturday is the District Children's Talent Festival. If you are interested in that, see Pastor Jill. She will have more information on that. That is all of the announcements that I have. I know Amber's got something.
Will you just have the finance committee meet immediately after your SDMI meeting? Most of them are in that meeting already. It'll be a very brief meeting to set up.
Yeah. We did not get a chance to have an SDMI meeting last Sunday. I was gone, and also some other people of the committee were gone. So tonight, directly following service, there will be an SDMI meeting, and there also needs to be a quick finance committee meeting. So luckily, a lot of those members are on the same committee. So we'll meet briefly following service tonight for both of those.
Oh, and I'm following Pat's problem here. Good morning. At our meeting that we had last Sunday night for VBS, and if you weren't there, that's okay. I'm sure we're going to have more. We decided that we would order T-shirts this year, and you all were so awesome to volunteer to pay for your own. I thank you so much. That takes more weight off me for my budget. But I need to get it done pretty soon, And so if you are, and I'm opening up this to everybody, it's not just if you're going to actually be here. If you're actually going to be here, I would really need you to order one. That's great. Unless you're playing Paul or you're a drama character or you're a leader, because I'm hoping you guys will decide to be in costume. But in saying that, I'm opening this up to the whole church, because I feel like whether you're praying, you're providing donations, something, you are a part of VBS also. And this is not a money-making thing. This is at our cost. You'll just pay for it. I haven't nailed down a number, probably $5 to $10. It'll probably depend on how many we get. I'm hoping that you will have this back to me by Sunday, March 10th. That's 2 weeks from today. And if you order in like two or three per your family, if you will please, I will have these. I will hand them to you. I'll set some out on the credenza also, or the Welcome Center. Please take one for each shirt you're ordering and put your name on it in the shirt size, and please give it to me, or you can give it to my mom in the office and have it back to me in a couple weeks. And then I don't need the money until I'm going to go get the shirts, which is still going to be a while. It's not until the beginning of June. But beginning of June is busy for shirt people, because there's softball teams and all sorts of people ordering shirts. So the sooner we get this taken care of, the better. But I'd really appreciate it, especially if you're planning on being here, that we get shirts ordered so we look uniform to any of our visitors who are coming out, and they're going to know who the Knicks of Church and the Nazarene members are. But I'm also opening this up to anybody who would like a shirt, because to me, with all the prayers and the help, you are much a part of BBS as anybody else is too. Thanks.
All right. Well, we're going to continue in our morning worship with greeting time. So go ahead and stand up and find someone you haven't had a chance to greet yet this morning.
Excuse that. While the kids are gathering here, as Church Board Secretary, I have the honor, I guess, of opening up our annual meeting. So if you would bear with me, I'm going to read our ballots this morning so we can begin our annual meeting. The Committee on Nominations met Thursday, February 7th, 2013 at 7 p.m. The following, appointed by Pastor Gary Swearingen, were present: Pastor Gary, Pat Stevens, Scott Raper, Burton Nall, and Iris Guerin. Scott moved and Iris seconded that we, your Committee on Nominations, submit the following reports: that in offices needing assistance or delegates needing alternates, the person with the next highest number of votes will serve in that capacity. Two, that a person should be elected to two offices, that person may exercise the option to serve in the position of their choice, then the person attaining the next highest number of votes moves into the remaining area of service that has been vacated. 3, that no two persons from the same household can both serve on the church board. If more than one person per household are elected to a position where they would be voting members of the church board, they would have to decide between themselves who will serve and who will give up the position. The vacated position would then be filled by the person attaining the next highest number of votes. 4, that on the ballot the names be listed alphabetically. The motion was approved. We submit the following names from nominees for offices. Sunday school superintendent is on a yes-no ballot, Ben Shelton. Church board members vote for 6, Troy Brooks, Ted Montgomery, Stella Faulkner, Scott Raper, Steve Kravitz, Evelyn Reynolds, John Lewis, and Pat Stevens. Assembly delegate, and vote for 4, Julie Brooks, John Lewis, Troy Brooks, Linda Lewis, Ruth Daniel, and Jennifer Swearingen. SDMI, vote for 3, Jennifer Swearingen. That will be pretty easy. Sunday school convention delegates, vote for 4, Julie Brooks, Stella Faulkner, Carolyn Stevens, Troy Brooks, John Lewis, Pat Stevens, Ruth Daniel, Linda Lewis, Jennifer Swearingen. The NMI nominating committee, the committee on nominations met Thursday, February 7, 2013 at 7 o'clock. The following appointed by Pastor Gary Swearingen were present: Stella Faulkner, Evelyn Reynolds, and Ben Shelton. Do I need to read the entire, those same rules again, do you think?
You just let me know that
the same four rules apply to the NMI as I just read for our church nominating. So if you keep those in mind, the same four rules. And that motion was approved. And we submit the following nominees for offices: President Vicki Hollingsworth, Vice President Mary Willard, Secretary Treasurer Sue Montgomery, Study Chairman Jennifer Swearingen on our yes-no ballot. NMI Assembly Delegates, vote for 4, Ruth Daniel, Carolyn Stevens, John Lewis, Pat Stevens, and Linda Lewis. And the NYI Nominating Committee, your committee on nominations met Wednesday, February 6th, 2013 at 7 p.m. The following appointed by Pastor Gary Swearingen were present: John Brownwood, Cody Swearingen, Steve Beechler, Tyler Beechler, Jennifer Raper, and Alex Fieseth. Jenny moved and Stevie seconded that we, your committee on nominations, submit the following reports. And again, the same four rules apply. And the motion was approved. And they submitted the following nominees for offices: President Cody Swearingen on a yes-no ballot, Vice President John Brownwood on a yes-no ballot, Secretary Treasurer Alex Fieseth and Jennifer Raper. At large council members, college and career, vote for 1, Stevie Beechler. Senior youth, vote for 2, Tyler Beechler, Jeremy Quentin, Chase Cooper, Jenny Raper, Alex Fieseth, Zach Walters. Early youth, vote for 1, Jonathan Faulkner. NYI convention delegates, sponsor, vote for 1, Sean Faulkner. College and career, vote for 1, Stevie Beechler. Senior youth, vote for 1, Tyler Beechler, Alex Fieseth, and Jennifer Raper. Early youth, vote for 1, but there were no nominees. I would submit this ballot for approval.
Okay. Is there a second? Okay, we have a motion and a second. Is there any discussion regarding the approval of these nominating reports to become the official ballots? I would inform those of you who are new, those of you who already have been here for a while know our procedure, but we nominate 3 times the number of names that are required for election, and then they have the option of either accepting or rejecting those nominations. And so the final ballot that you see for approval is based on those people who have accepted the nominations and met the qualifications. And so probably in the Sunday School Ministries Board area where it says vote for 3 and there's only 1, once we know what the ballot is, then we will call a special election to fill those other 2 positions, and then we'll obviously know the names of people that are available to serve in that capacity so that we can have a full Sunday School Ministries Board. But any questions in regard to these ballots? All right, all in favor say aye.
Aye.
Opposed nay. Motion is carried, and so they become the official ballots. And after church this morning, you will have the opportunity
to go to the ballot boxes before and after church tonight, before and after church Wednesday night, and after the morning, or before and after the morning service next week. Those ballots will be open and extended to you, so you have the opportunity to vote. We encourage you to do so. Mr. Remy, how are you this morning? Would you like to come and sit down with the other guys? Remy? Come here. Come here, Grandpa. Come here. Come over here and sit with Pastor Don and his great-granddaughter, okay? Then again, if you don't want to, I guess you can stand there. Shows you how much influence I have. Okay, let me read to you a verse of Scripture in James chapter 5 and verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven, nor by earth, or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. What in the world does that mean? What does that mean, MJ? Oh, not fit to live. Well, condemned means at least there's been a penalty passed. But I'm thinking more about what does the pact mean where it says let your yes be yes and your no be no. What does that mean? How many of you have ever had your parents or some relative say to you, say what you mean and mean what you say? Okay? That's what that verse means. It means to basically honor our word. If you were here last week, you may have heard us when we took in some new church members. They said something like this. Desiring to unite with the Church of the Nazarene, do you covenant to give yourself to the fellowship and work of God in connection with it as set forth in the covenant of Christian character and the covenant of Christian conduct of the Church of the Nazarene? There were some other questions, and they said, yes, we will do that. What do you think the word covenant means? What does it mean, Jonathan? It means promise, essentially. It is a formal binding agreement or an agreement between two parties, including promises. And the word promise means to pledge to do or not to do something specified, or the assurance given that one will do or refrain from doing some act. So, how important do you think promises are? Very important. Well, I think God thought that too. Matter of fact, let me read a verse of Scripture to you about what God thought about it. In Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. That's what God said. What happens when people don't keep their promises to you? How does it make you feel? I presume that means sad. Bad. Disappointed? You know, it's interesting. I read an article actually published in a publication, and it said, broken promises disappoint the person to whom you made the promise, risk people thinking that that they can't depend on you, or gives the impression that your word means nothing when you don't take it seriously. They went on to say this, like rules, when promises are broken, they cause more damage and hurt than you anticipated. And then I read in a kind of a blog site where people, you know, ask questions and other people write answers to it. And they were asking about promises, how important it was to keep promises or break promises. And this is what somebody wrote and said. They said, no one these days can actually keep their promises. You think that's true? It's true that nobody can keep their promises except God? What about if with God's help? Okay, so with God's help, we can keep our promises and at least maybe have wisdom not to make the ones that we're not sure about. Has anybody ever promised you something and it made you feel like the only reason they promised it was just to get what they wanted instead of to maybe come through for you? If you haven't experienced that, you probably will before life is over. That indeed, sometimes people make promises in order to get to where they want to be. But our promises are very important, and whether we keep or break our promises has a lot to do with the kind of reputation we have. I just want to share one other thing with you here this morning when it comes to keeping your promises. This is what the Bible says, because whether we keep our word or don't keep our word, that has a lot to do with our reputation. It has a lot to do with what people think of us. And if we don't keep our word, if we verbally make promises over and over again and then we never keep them, people don't think very much of us, do they? This is what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. So it's very important, isn't it, that when we say we're going to do something, when we make a promise, that we indeed follow through on that. And if we don't intend to follow through on it, then we probably should never make that promise in the first place, should we? Good idea. Okay, so with God's help, we can make promises that we should. And with God's help, He'll help us to keep it. Now, sometimes there can be circumstances that happen sometimes that just make it impossible to do what you really intended to do. And hopefully we can apologize to people or let them know the circumstances, and that kind of helps that situation. But what we don't want to do is just simply go out there and say stuff that we never intend to do or follow through on, because then we have a bad name before everybody else. And it also reflects, when we call ourselves Christians, it reflects on Jesus' name as well, where the rest of the public is concerned. So we want to do good to represent our own name, and we want to do well to represent Jesus' name by keeping our word, and that always being an important bond for us, right? Right. Okay. Well, with that said, we are glad you are here. We're always glad you're here. Let's be people of our word, keep our promises, and do our best to represent Jesus as He would want to be represented, okay? All right. Thank you for coming and being here today. I think we're going to need your help to take an offering, maybe.
Yeah. I need some help this morning, and I hope all of you guys will do it. Today is the last day in the last Sunday in February, and so we want to collect our alabaster offering. If you have alabaster offering, raise your hand. These kids will be glad to come along and pick it up. Remember, you can go ahead and start, kids, if you see any hands raised. Our alabaster offering is an offering that is 100% goes to Alabaster Fund, which is the fund that purchases land, builds parsonages, builds churches, and so forth. And all of that money goes straight to these projects. None of it goes through headquarters for any kind of salaries or anything like that. This is an offering that we take twice a year, September and February. And we appreciate you helping us out on this. Since 1949, the Nazarenes have given more than $100 million towards alabaster in that many years. So if you've got alabaster money, raise your hands. Well, if you've got it, forgot yours, bring it tonight and we'll get it. If you would like a box to save for next September, there's boxes in the windows, and you collect your change and put it in there. We appreciate it.
Thank you, boys and girls, for helping us this morning. Grandpa had an extra special little helper with him this morning. We are surely proud of Ellie Ann. So if you haven't met Ellie Ann, why, try to before the service is over today. And then those other two that are there on the same pew, why, you can shake hands with them if you want or whatever. We're proud of our children, our grandchildren. I know that you are, yours too, and all of our children in our services today. We're glad that you're here. I'd like to have our ushers come at this time to receive our weekly tithes and offerings. Our Father, because you gave so much at Calvary, We are truly blessed to bring our tithes and our offerings into the storehouse today, so that your word may go forward, so that your house may be amply furnished, so that we can take care of our obligations as far as the church is concerned. But more than anything else, Lord, so that souls may be reached for Jesus Christ. Bless now as we bring our tithes and offerings into your storehouse. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. things that surround me come close to the heart of you. When I found the joy of reaching a heart, when I will become enthralled in your love, when all things that surround me come shadows to the heart of you.
Because he pours out me. do serve a great Heavenly Father. There are several things that are within your bulletin that we want to continue to keep before you and before the throne room of God. We do want to make note this morning particularly that we've been asked by Joanna Wood to remember particularly Linda Lloyd, who's been going through some very difficult days health-wise. Also, David Wilson did get to go home from the Maples, but ran into something with his leg and had quite a hemorrhaging, got quite a bit of pain. They put him back in the hospital and kind of got that under control, only to decide that they needed to keep him there to take some fluid from his body they thought was retaining more than it should. And so David has been back in the hospital, and we want to continue to remember David and Rochelle this morning in our prayers. Danny Cutbirth, who had the logging accident, continues to go through multiple surgeries, and so continue to remember that family in our prayers. And then Randy is recovering after having stents placed in, but he'd like to be stronger, he'd like to be faster, so continue to pray for Brother Randy as he recovers from this. And there's just an ongoing list of things, our families that are battling it, cancer and other serious situations. Lane, of course, has now been told that they'll probably be in Memphis until the end of April, that they will have to retain him there. And so we ask you to continue to remember the Mendenhall family, as that's quite a stress and strain on them, and yet we're thankful also for that hospital that supplies the needs of those kids that are in those cases, and indeed is helping this family. So continue to remember them in your prayers. I'm sure there are probably many things that are not written on this bulletin that are on your hearts and minds. I was asked this morning to remember Tyler's best friend's grandfather. So I want to pray for this family in regard to their situation. And so we'll just look forward to lifting these things up to the Lord this morning. We're going to sing together again. The altars are open to you. If you have need of a special place to pray, you're welcome to come. We invite you to do so. And then after we've sung through our prayer course, then we'll indeed lift our hearts and our voices together to the Lord.
Worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. Worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you.
Stand with me if you would. Father, we stand in honor and reverence to you, to your name, to your person, to your power, to your presence. We honor you, Father, because you are worthy. You are able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine. You've promised to always be with us and never forsake us. And Father, we are here this morning because we believe those promises. We know that you are faithful. We know that your word is true, that you will do what you have said you would do. And Father, that was our challenge, or intention of our challenge to our children this morning, was indeed that we will be people of our word. Not only so that we are true to the people that we're around here, but so that we rightly reflect your character, because that's how you are. And so, Father, when we say we're doing or going to do something, then, Father, help us to follow through and make sure that that's the case. It saddened my heart, Father, when I read that portion that said, Someone thought no one could keep promises in this day and time. Lord, I'm here this morning because I believe you make people different. I believe that when you instill your Holy Spirit into people's lives, that they have the opportunity to yield themselves and to become like you. Father, you're a life-changing God. You're a situation-changing God. We don't always understand why you choose to intervene instantly and miraculously in some situations, and why you let other situations play themselves out to where it seems like there's just more suffering than a person can virtually endure. We don't claim to know the reasons why. But Father, as surely as I stand here this morning, I trust you and I trust your word. And that's my desire, to pass that on, to share that with someone, to say, this is what the word of the Lord says. Father, we're here because we love you, because you first loved us. And what a great old song it was to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," because that's true. Father, help us to, by your help, the power of your Spirit in us, to lead other people to you, to show people what you're really like, to let them know how much you love and care about your creation. Lord, we've come here to say thank you this morning for your salvation, for your grace and mercy, for forgiving our sins, for giving to us the constant companion of the Holy Spirit, for laying before us the guidebook of the Word. Lord, we have all kinds of resources that you've given to us that we might successfully go through this journey called life. You never said there wouldn't be challenges. You didn't say there wouldn't be temptations. You didn't say the enemy wouldn't try at every turn to disrupt our walk. But you did say you'd be with us. You did say that you're greater than he is. We know that the word says that the name of Jesus, demons flee. So, Father, we invoke that name today. We want to be called Christians because we truly want to be like you, and we want to invoke that name and the blessing that comes from it, the benefit that comes from it. Lord, we've come to worship you and to tell you how much we love you. There's not one of us here that doesn't enjoy a compliment. So, Father, we want to give you compliments. You have lavished your love on us. And so we want to tell you this morning how great you are. We want to tell you how wonderful that you have been to us, that when others have failed, when others have fallen short, that you, God, have always been true to your word. You've always been there. You may not have understood your timing. You may not have done things exactly in the method or manner that we chose for you to, but Lord, as I recall, we subject ourselves to you, not the other way around. And so, Father, in our yielded frame of mind, in our yielded heart condition this morning, we say, here we are, do with us what you will. Use us in any way you can to glorify and honor yourself and your kingdom. We're here to serve you and to serve others. We're not always good at it. Sometimes we get caught up with ourselves. Sometimes we get to thinking of ourselves first. And you have to convict us with your Holy Spirit. You have to challenge us. You have to show us the Word so that we're reminded, oh, that's not exactly how we're supposed to go about this. And we thank you for being patient with us. And Father, we pray today that you would continue to lead, guide, and direct us. We pray, Father, as the great physician, that you would give healing to these people who are our friends and acquaintances that are important to people that are important to us. Father, we pray that you would touch them, that they might be restored to health and wholeness. We'd love for you to miraculously deliver our church family from this issue of cancer. We'd love for you to strengthen every heart that's ever been damaged by an attack. We'd like for you, Father, to to take away the pain of arthritic joints. We'd like for you to take away bugs and viruses. Lord, we know you can. We know when you don't, you have reasons for that. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace that is sufficient for whatever our lot in life is, whether it's to receive miraculous healing or whether it's to endure until the ultimate healing. Lord, whatever the case might be, would you just be with us, go with us. Guide this church now as we are in the midst of elections. Lord, we're not looking to elect whoever's the most liked by the people. What we're trying to do is find the mind of Christ. What we're trying to do is find those people who love you supremely, involved in the work of the church, want to see it move forward. So guide us and direct us. Give us wisdom we don't have on our own. And Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We hallow your name this morning. We commit our lives and its situations into your hands, knowing that you can care for us better than we can care for ourselves. And we claim victory in the precious and powerful name of Jesus this day by the infilling of his Holy Spirit. And we go out from this place with the joy of Jesus in our hearts. And we want your love to spill over into the lives of others through us. We'll give you the praise, because you deserve it. It's in the name of Jesus we pray it, and all God's people said, amen.
Last Sunday about playing instead of singing, so I'm going to try that this morning. And Mike was kind enough to put some words up for me so that just in case you're not familiar with the tune, you'll know what I'm playing. Thank you.
Rhonda, it's always beautiful to hear the instruments that God has allowed someone to create and to experience the talent of those who have learned to play them. And so we are blessed by that presentation. I want this morning to share with you sort of, I guess, personal testimony of sorts. As I share the Word of God with you, as we have prepared this week for elections and as we've been praying and working with the Finance Committee, and we got weathered out on Thursday evening, and so we're still in that process. But as we've sought to find God's direction for the future of this, His church, I just felt impressed this morning as we think about the election process and as we think about who we are as a church and what we stand for and what we represent, that I wanted to share with you kind of the essence of our doctrine, that we are indeed holiness. And the truth of the matter is, I want to share with you this morning why I am a Nazarene. I am a Nazarene because I believe, while I don't believe there is a perfect earthly organization, I'm a Nazarene this morning because I believe that the message that the Church of the Nazarene presents biblically indeed follows along with what it seems in my heart has been the case of what I believe God has challenged us to be. And as someone who is called to proclaim the Word of God, I assure you that it's important to me to do it from a place that I believe is trying to share truth with people, trying to help people understand God's thoughts and opinions and His direction. And I believe that first and foremost, God wants His children to be in relationship with Him. I'm not sure that He so much cares about the particular name of the denomination above your door. I'm not sure that's a major issue with Him, but I believe it can become an issue when indeed there are people out there that proclaim things that maybe don't fit into what He would have us to know or how He would have us to live. And I think the reason that I have been attracted to this message through the years, I've had opportunity to perhaps go other directions, to seek credentialing or opportunities to proclaim the gospel in other places. What I have found through the years is that I believe that in essence and principle, what the Church of the Nazarene proclaims to be biblical truth fits with what I read. I'm glad that the church challenges me. The Scripture challenges me. God challenges me to be different. To not settle to go through life and never be changed. To just say nothing this side of heaven really is going to be any different. And so this thing, this issue we call holiness, I believe is a biblical theology. I believe it is indeed the heart of the Creator for His creation. And so I want to just share with you this morning some passages of Scripture upon which this is founded, that indeed it is the call of God for His people to be holy, like He is holy. And so I just referenced some passages of Scriptures to you, first of all, this morning as text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the first half of verse 3, it says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." And then in the 5th chapter, in the 23rd and the 24th verses, it says this, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." Now, there's a difference between being faultless and blameless. And we realize that we fall short of the perfection of God. We realize that we have faults. The good news is, though, that in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that His righteousness imparted to us keeps us blameless in the sight of God. Not only is there this great gift of the atonement of Jesus Christ through His blood that we can stand before the Father blameless, but there is this call that God places on our life to say, I indeed can help you to do better. I indeed can help you to be different than you were before you came into relationship with me. I share with you the challenge of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Offer your bodies holy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 7 and 8 we read, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And then I find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 11, it says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. You know, I don't know how many times something has to be repeated in the Scripture for us to begin to decide that God has a distinct desire. That perhaps God has gone beyond desire and presented to us a way that we can step into this relationship and be the people that He designed for us to be and desired for us to be. Multiple times now He said to us, it's my intention for you to be holy as I am holy. The word holy by dictionary definition means to be without sin. Now we know that none of us are going to be perfect. We know we don't have that capability. We know that short of heaven we'll not be in a glorification state, and that we're with these bodies that have issues. But what we see is that God has called us to move toward a direction where we are blameless by the imparted righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that we can indeed begin to live lives that are in line with God's Word when we understand that what He's saying is, don't go out there and do something on purpose that you know is wrong. He's not talking about mistakes. He's not talking about inadequacies or lack of knowledge. When He speaks to being holy here, He's saying, do what you know to do the right way, with my help, by my power. Matter of fact, Jesus said in two occasions in the book of John, we find those passages where He said to the man in John chapter 5 and verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. And then we indeed find in John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, him speaking to the woman caught in adultery. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. In other words, change the way you're behaving. I have forgiven you. I have given you a fresh start. I've given you a second chance. I want to fellowship with you. I want to walk with you. And indeed, I want you to walk accordingly. Go and sin no more. Leave your lifestyle of sin. Does that mean we'll be perfect? No. But it means in our heart there is an intent and a desire and a plan to walk according to His Word, to live in the way that He's called us to live. He's called us to the holy life. And not only did God call us over and over and over again to be holy as He is holy, but listen to Hebrews 13:12 that gives us the very reason that Jesus went to the cross, where it says this: "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through His own blood." That's why He died. Jesus didn't just die so we could be forgiven and then go on acting the way we always have. Jesus died so that His Holy Spirit could be imparted into our lives and help us to become a right reflection of Himself and be the kind of person that God desires for us to be. I don't know about you, but I want a faith that changes me from what I was to what I ought to be. And I don't want to be left with the idea and the teaching and the concept that I'm not going to get any better until I get to heaven. The Word of God challenges us to be changed here and now. It speaks to the fact that, yes, we need to be forgiven. Yes, we need to confess our sins. But it also speaks to the fact that there's a reason that we are in that rebellious state in the first place. That there's something inside of us, something that we inherited from Adam, the body of sin, that indeed drives us and motivates us to act in a rebellious manner, to resist God's authority or anybody else's authority. The truth of the matter is, we as carnal human beings don't want anybody's authority over us. And as carnal human beings, we go on fighting authority until we die, unless we get to the point of dying and being crucified with Christ and losing out to the old man in the flesh and allowing the Spirit of God to bring us to a point of submission and acceptance of the authorities that are in proper places where God has placed them. And until we truly die to ourselves, we fight that authority until the day we die. Literally, physically, and spiritually. We don't want people telling us what to do. We don't want anybody saying why we can or can't do that and such. We don't want to submit ourselves. What we want to say is, this is who I am, this is how I do things, and so live with it. But that's not what God's called us to. It's not what God said to us. He challenged us over and over to consider others as important as ourselves, and he said, indeed, I want you to live a life where you serve intentionally. And you can humble yourself, just as Jesus Christ did, even to be obedient to death on the cross, so that others can be saved. And I am convinced that the Scripture speaks to the issue that while we must come to that place to where we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and we confess our sins, that there's something beyond that, there's something more than that, that says it's not enough for Jesus just to save me and excuse me, but I want Him to really become in charge and control of my life to the point that I live a yielded personality and live the way that God wants me to every day. I believe that not only is holiness the call of God, but I believe it's biblically supported that there is this point in time, these crises moments, where I accept Jesus Christ and His forgiveness, but I also accept His Lordship. Let me just share some things with you. In Psalms chapter 24, Psalms chapter 24, verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He speaks to the issue of being washed, being forgiven, and he who has a pure heart, being cleansed and purified from our carnal spirit. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 22, we read, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We're talking about washing and we're talking about cleansing. We then read in James chapter 4, In verse 8, come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. That's people before Christ. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's the carnal Christian. That's the person who's received forgiveness but hadn't been cleansed from his fleshly carnal spirit yet. He has divided loyalties. He's a double-minded man. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Two different people, two different situations, two crises experiences. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Repeated numbers of times, the word and falls in there, declaring, here is this and here is this. Over and over and over. Specifically relative to saying we come to a place of forgiveness, but when we're forgiven, we realize then that sometimes we have this battle going on within us and we need to get to the place where we can deal with that issue. Forgiveness is first, but cleansing is a significant issue. The only way we're ever going to get past rebelling against God is to get cleansed from the thing that motivates us to do so. I'm glad for a faith that challenges me to find points in time where I can testify to God doing a work in my life. It always concerns me when people can't lay down markers. I understand there are some exceptions to the rule. But when you begin to say to people, can you tell me when you got saved? And they say, sure. And then the when never comes. Or can you tell me when you came to the point of really laying your life down for the Lord? Yeah, yeah, I can do that. That happened back some time ago when I was a kid. Well, how long are you a kid? And at what point in time does that happen? And it's kind of like that theology or that attitude that says, well, yeah, we believe in sanctification. We're just not sure when it happens. Just everybody gets there. You know, it's part of the growth pattern. Well, if you don't know when it happened, how do you know you got it? How many of you can tell when you got a particular job? How many of you know a time when you got a particular raise? How many of you can tell a time when you had a kid or when you graduated? Or you have all these markers in time for all these significant events, and yet we come to a point of a life-changing, eternal destination issue, and we don't know when it happened? That's kind of vague if you ask me. I'm thankful for a faith that says I can know when I gave my heart to Jesus and He forgave me of my sins, but I can also realize when I came to the understanding, I'm still holding out. And I want to surrender. I want to yield my life to God. And I think we need to realize this morning that by the Word of God, it's not an option. It's not just something to say, well, that's nice that you think that. You know, just whenever you get around, that's fine. I don't think the Scripture indicates this is an option. In that same passage in Psalms 24, we read the previous verses. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Who? Who may stand there? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Not just he who has clean hands, but he who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. And then we look in Isaiah chapter 35. In Isaiah chapter 35, being at verse 8, and a highway will be there, and it will be called the way of holiness, and the unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Do you get the impression that there's some situations here where there are certain things that aren't going to be there? If you're going to be at a certain place, you have to possess certain relationship. You have to be at a certain place in your walk. Galatians chapter 5, the latter portion of verse 21, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5 is talking about the works of the flesh. And it goes through a listing of things that are a part of the works of the flesh. It says, I warned you as before, those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that leave you with the impression that if we don't change, if we don't really become somebody different, if we don't allow God to really motivate us to do something more than just say, well, you know, I punched my ticket, that we're going to inherit the kingdom of God? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 reads like this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Implication, perhaps the non-pure in heart won't see God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So whatever is defined as holiness by God in that passage of Scripture, if you don't have it, you won't see the Lord. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Implication, if we don't walk in the light as He is in the light, then we don't possess that position, that relationship. It's an if. If this happens, then this is what you have. If you don't possess that, then you don't have that. And there are passages within the Scripture that tend to infer to us, without being at a certain point and place in our relationship, we are not going to be ready for eternity. We need to have God to make us holy. We need to come to that place of surrender. We need to come to that place where we say it's not enough just to say, well, I'm forgiven. But we literally have to be living a life that's changed by the internal presence of the Spirit of God. It makes us to be something different. It brings us into His image and His likeness. We begin to think like He thinks. Why do you think there would be a passage of Scripture that would say your attitude ought to be the same as that of Christ Jesus if it wasn't possible? If we're not living in the attitude of Christ Jesus, then we're probably not living at all the place that God would like for us to be at. And then the question remains, well, is this something that's possible here? Is it possible now? Or is indeed this something that we're going to have to wait until we get to heaven to experience this? Well, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives when in this present age. Not when you get to heaven. Not when you get glorified. What it says is, this is what God wants to do for you right here and right now in this present age. And folks, here's my concern. That if we don't embrace the truth of the Word, that if we don't realize that it's significantly important for us to come to a place where we have been crucified with Christ, and we are totally submitted and yielded to Him, there's a passage of Scripture that expresses a possibility that strikes fear in my heart. For in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, we find these words. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. And this is how it will be with the wicked generation. When we come to a place of defeating the enemy and removing what internal foothold he has in our lives, when our house has been swept clean, when we've been put in a position to be filled with the Spirit of God, and yet we don't move into that, we don't really seek that and allow that to happen, then the scripture says there's an opening there. There's a period of time. There's an opening where the spirit that was driven out can return and bring with it additional spirit. And the condition of that man will be worse than it was in the first place. Does that concern you? It should. That we indeed are walking in all the light that we have. That we're living the life we want to. I'm in the Church of the Nazarene because I am thankful that somebody out there teaches something that says you can be different. You don't have to live as your same old sinful self your whole life. That God indeed wants to fill you with His Spirit and help you, give you strength, give you victory, help you to be an overcomer, and allow you to live a holy life. That's what He called us to. A holy life. That's where He wants us to be. Would you stand with me this morning? My prayer for each of us today is that we indeed have opened ourselves to God to say, I just want to be where you want me to be. And multiple times He's called us to a holy life, to allow Him to purify us, to not only forgive us of our sins, but to fill us with His Spirit and to purify us and drive the devil out of our life where he has to approach us from the outside rather than having an internal foothold. Be holy, for I'm holy. Jesus suffered outside the city gate. Why? To make the people holy. Are you at that place this morning? Are you walking in all the light that you have? Are you totally submitted to God and His authority? Are you living in complete humility to whatever His word and will is for your life? That's where He wants us to be. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love. We thank You for Your presence in this service. And now in these quiet moments, we invite You to speak to our heart. And Lord, if we're here this morning, we need to respond in some way to You. These altars are open. Thank You, Father, for a church that challenges me to be like You. Thank You for a church that teaches me how it can come to pass. Lord, all I want today is to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. I want to succeed, not fail. I want to be all that You want me to be, rather than continually say, I'm sorry. But I'm thankful, Father, that when I come and say I'm sorry, that You're there and that Your grace is sufficient. Anyone at all that needs a place of prayer this morning, this is your time to meet with your God. The scripture said in our text that He that calls you is faithful and will do it. And I believe that. I believe whatever God asks you to do, that He'll complete that work in you. In just a moment, we're going to go into the fellowship hall. And indeed, those of you who are first-time visitors through the course of the last month, or those of you who are visiting with us today, we encourage you to go to the head of line. There will be a couple of couples that will walk through the head of the line with you, and then we'll sit down together in fellowship at a particular table as we try to help you to know more about our church. And then also today, this has been declared our time to honor those who have had birthdays and anniversaries amongst our congregation, and so those that are here would also fall right in behind those visitors at the head of the line. Having birthdays this month would be Ted Montgomery, Mark Falconer, and George Ann Raper. And also those having anniversaries, Mark and Stella Falconer, and Brett and Mindy Caldwell. So those people we honor today and give them place of preference
at the head of the line. So thank you for being here. We look forward to a great time of fellowship. And those of you who are being honored for your birthday or anniversary, or those of you who are visitors or have been in the last month or so, we encourage you to go. Troy and Julie, I think, are going to lead our visitors, and we'll come along in behind them then as our host couples today. So we're so glad that you're here. We appreciate you coming. We look forward to being with you, not only in fellowship over lunch, but in service this evening. And we remind you then of those meetings. Buildings and Grounds meets immediately after service this morning, back in the East Overflow. And then Sunday School Ministries and Finance will meet very quickly for just a brief moment after service tonight in the West Overflow room. So we're glad that you've taking time to come and be here today. Sister Stephanie Kravitz, would you ask God's blessing on our fellowship and our food, and indeed thank Him for His presence in our service today?